The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
I want to invite you, church family, to take your Bible and find your place in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, this morning we have an opportunity to look at verses 5 through 11. On this Labor Day weekend, I'm preaching on the subject of humility. Humility. I want to report that we had a great week of ministry this past week as we resumed our Wednesday night activities, and we had a great number on campus. We had around 180 for our Wednesday night mealtime. That is a marked increase, a great fellowship on campus. And you know, in our ministry plan, we like to use Wednesday night for outreach. We say we exist to connect people to their ultimate purpose in life in Jesus Christ, and we do that through four biblical priorities: worship, fellowship, discipleship, and outreach. And in our ministry plan, we dedicate Sunday night to discipleship. That's a reminder that we have some new discipleship classes resuming on September 11th. But Wednesday night's reserved to ministry, and I just wanted to report this to you. A number of ministries meet. We have a ministry called The Bridge, going out and doing different acts of kindness to minister to people in our community. We have our student ministry, worship ministry, preschool, children ministry, others. But we had, you should know this, two new Wednesday night ministries start this past week. One is called Champions of Life, and this is a group of moms and their kids or family members who have special needs. We had 22 in that group this past week, and 11 of those were not TBC families. And so we're reaching out into the community through that ministry. And then we had what's called English Practice. This is three groups or levels of proficiency for any internationals wanting to practice English. That's my area of service this fall. And I was paired up with a man from Afghanistan who speaks no English, and he speaks Dari, a version of Persian. And needless to say, I don't speak Persian, all right? But we had 21 to attend, and 14 of those are not TBC families. So great ministry going on Wednesday night, and we praise the Lord for that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. I want to ask you to stand to read God's word. Stand to honor the reading of God's holy, inspired, without error, authoritative and sufficient word for our lives. Paul's writing to the first century church at Philippi, and he knows that there's some interrelational bickering within the church. And so he says in verse 5, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. You may notice in your Bible that these words are kind of bracketed. They're in a different format. This indicates that this is a song, or many would believe a hymn, that was sung in the first century church. And so Paul here, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes a hymn that had apparently been written in the first century church, and it's bracketed off in our English translations so that we know it is a hymn. Verse 7, instead, Jesus emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had humbled, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us Spirit-inspired scripture. God the Father, thank you that we have your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Jesus, we praise you for this passage. Indeed, you emptied yourself, you humbled yourself on behalf of us, and now you're at the right hand of God, and you have all glory and power, and honor is due to your name. Now, Lord, by your Spirit, during this time, illuminate our thinking, convict and encourage our hearts, shape us and make us into all that you want us to be, so that you might use us as you want to use us in this world. I pray in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Here in our passage, Paul continued his appeal for unity in the church. And here he does so by delving into great doctrine concerning the person of Christ. He upheld the humility of Christ as something to be followed by each and every believer at the church of Philippi. Paul knew that humility, the humility of Christ, was of paramount importance for the spiritual well-being of believers in Philippi. You know, he had been used by the Lord, Acts chapter 16, to plant this church. He knew the people in the church well. He knew the Roman soldier who was a member of the church. He knew the demon-possessed girl who was a member of the church. He knew Lydia, the businesswoman who traveled around the region but often made Philippi her home base of operation. He knew the membership of the church. What's more, is he had personally dispatched a young man to visit the church and to bring him a report. And upon hearing of the affairs at Philippi, he learned that there was disunity in the church. He learned that there were people butting heads within the church. And Paul here writes and encourages the church towards unity. And in doing so, he reminds them of how Jesus lived. He reminds them of the person of Jesus. He encourages them with the author of Hebrews to turn their eyes upon Jesus, to be looking unto Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. The apostle shows that humility and the humility of Christ is of utmost importance to our spiritual lives and to our spiritual well-being. If believers want to experience the abundant life of Christ and emulate the life of Christ for a lost world to see, they must pursue Christ-like humility. The Bible encourages us in this regard in James 4, 6. It gives us straightforward instruction, and it tells us God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When I was in seminary, I read this book, Humility, by Andrew Murray. And over the years, given away or gotten rid of a lot of my books. But this is a paperback I've held on to for a number of years. And this book, Humility, by Andrew Murray, is available at our resource table. And we've updated our resource table this month with more recommended resources to go along with our sermons in Philippians. But Andrew Murray, in this book, encourages us in regards to humility, and he has this one-liner that he says over and over again: embrace humility as a believer. And Andrew Murray taught humility is the seedbed, the Christian life in which all other graces grow. And likewise, the seedbed of pride brings forth all the vices of sin. So it's not an overstatement to say that if we neglect humility, we can't progress in the Christian life. Indeed, and amen to those words. The question we have this morning from our text is how? How can we develop the humility that Paul here encourages in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, and that Andrew Murray encouraged in his book? Well, I believe God's word here gives us four mindsets needed for this Christian virtue of humility. Follow along with me. I want you to see, number one, that there's only one way to get humility. If you want the virtue of humility to be growing in your life, you need to have this mindset. You need to be firmly convinced there's only one way to get true Christian humility. Look in verse number 5 at what Paul says. He says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Now, this word attitude refers to a mindset. It's a verb in the original language, be thinking like Jesus, or have the mindset of Jesus. Interestingly, in the original language of the New Testament, Paul used a present active indicative verb. Why do I share that with you? You don't need to remember present active indicative, but know this, in the Greek language, that was a way of depicting a continual, habitual, or ongoing action. In other words, Paul here is encouraging his readers to have a lifestyle, a continual mode of living in which they regularly, habitually think like Jesus. One Greek scholar has said that Paul's words could be translated, keep on having the attitude of Christ Jesus. So take note, God's word strictly calls God's children to cultivate an ongoing attitude of humility, a regular mindset like the one that marked our Savior, Jesus Christ. Humility in Christian thinking isn't just a Sunday morning thing. It's not just a thing for when you feel like it. God's word, by his grace, calls us. You can think like this all the time. But notice the means of such thinking. He says, adopt the same attitude. Interestingly, in the original language, Paul used a passive voice verb here in saying, adopt the same attitude. Now, why is that important? In languages, when you call a person to action, you can call a person to do the action themselves, or you can call a person to allow another to perform the action on that person. I'll give you an example. Growing up, when I was a teenager, I had longer hair. And if my hair was a little bit disheveled, mom or dad might say, get in the bathroom and comb your hair. They wanted me to perform the action on myself. Now, when I was little and if I was at church and my hair was disheveled, my mom might say, come over here, Patrick, let me comb your hair. Then I would stand there and boy, that hurt, didn't it? Y'all have any childhood experiences like this? Mom with the brush banging on your head, you feel like you're getting scalped combing your hair. How many of you all had a mom who had this wonderful hair styling product called saliva? And she would lick her hand and then comb your hair. So you see, one is active. Do you get the difference? Active is you go and do the activity. Passive voice is allow another to do it for you. And here in the original language of the Bible in your New Testament, Paul uses language that says, allow God to create this attitude in you. The apostle's meaning was that the Philippians had no ability through their own flesh and their own humanity to create the mindset of Christ. They needed help from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And mark the meaning of God's word this morning. Humanity, mere humanity and human flesh cannot create Christian character. Help from Jesus is needed. We believe in a supernatural religion. At salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live within the heart of the believer. And hear me this morning, you may have tried in the flesh to think like Jesus, and you've learned the flesh can profit you nothing. Hear the word of God this morning. If you'll learn to live by faith, if you'll learn to walk in the word of God, if you'll learn the power of personal prayer, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ within you can change your heart, change your mind, and make Christian humility grow. There's only one way to get humility. Number two, We see a second mindset in our text. We see this idea that Jesus is our model. Now, the passage before us is a great doctrinal text that shares with us heaven-sent truth concerning the gospel. But don't miss the point. Though this is a very doctrinal text, this is a very practical text as well. Paul shared great Christian doctrine because he wanted the Philippians to apply it to their personal lives. These words, as we already have noted, were a part, we believe, of an ancient Christian hymn. The church undoubtedly had sung these words on a regular basis, and now Paul reminded them of a hymn with which they were all familiar. Look at verse 6 at what he says. He says, Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. This word equality indicated that Jesus was fully God before he came to earth. Note this important Christian truth. Jesus wasn't just part man and then part God. Jesus wasn't a man. He was the and is the eternal God. Before he came to earth through something known as the incarnation, he was 100% fully God in the presence of God. Before the earth was created, before the sun, moon, and stars were made. Genesis 1:3, John 1:1, Colossians 1:15-18. Jesus was God. Jesus, when he came to earth, was not simply an emanation from the divine being, nor did he simply embrace a degree of divinity when he was born. No, he was 100% God, and he has always been 100% God. Yet being God, Paul tells us in verse 6, he did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Literally, the language depicts Jesus trying to hold on to his status in heaven. This does not mean when Jesus came to earth, he set aside his divine nature. No, even while he was on earth, he was 100% God, 100% man. But Paul's meaning here is that Jesus, while he was God in heaven, did not consider his divine status as something to be held on to. Instead, he willingly came to earth for you. He left the glories of paradise and he came to broken, fallen earth to live for our sins as the suffering servant. Jesus embraced humanity on your behalf. He emptied himself of all of the privileges and prerogatives of paradise so that he might come to earth to live and die for your sins so that you don't have to spend your life here on earth cut off from God, so that you don't have to spend eternity cut off from God in hell. He willingly and voluntarily humbled himself and embraced God's plan of salvation. Paul continued in verse 7 by saying he emptied himself. Everybody say that word, emptied. The word was used literally in the ancient world of a container filled with fluid. It was used of a container being emptied of its water, of its contents. Don't worry, I'm not going to empty this water this morning, but I just hold it up to give you the word picture. And the idea we have here in the Bible is that Jesus emptied himself for us. He could have stayed in heaven, basking in the resplendent glory of God's presence. But he left heaven to come live on dirty, dusty, defiled earth for the sins of humanity. The idea is that Jesus took an relatively speaking, unimportant position compared to the one he had previously enjoyed in heaven. No, he didn't empty himself of his divine nature when he came to earth. but he did empty himself of the rights and privileges associated with living in the divine presence. Why does Paul share all of this wonderful, glorious doctrine concerning the God-man, Jesus Christ? He wants to hold Jesus up as an example for believers. If Jesus emptied himself, shouldn't we empty ourselves? If Jesus wasn't focused on rights and privileges, why do we sometimes get so caught up on our rights and our privileges? Bible scholars say it seems that some members at Philippi were what we could call position conscious in the church, fighting for the limelight, wanting to be noticed, wanting to be perceived as right and esteemed amongst the church. They needed to think upon Christ's humility. If the Lord emptied himself of all of the rights and privileges of heaven for his church, shouldn't the members of his church do likewise? Paul continued in verse 8, speaking of Jesus, he said, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. The word humbled here literally means to lower. The apostle meant to figuratively depict Jesus as submitting himself to the will of the Father. When Jesus was on the earth, he said, I've come to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Some people get messed up studying their Bible and they say, well, see, Jesus wasn't really God. He was in submission to the will of the Father. Well, such an interpretation doesn't understand the real meaning of what Jesus said, nor does it understand the real nature of this thing called the incarnation, Jesus coming in the flesh for our sins. Jesus left heaven and humbled himself, and in humbling himself, he submitted to the will of the Father so that he might fulfill the Father's program of redemption, living and dying for sins. But not only did Jesus lower himself or humbled himself, Paul says he did it to the point of death. This phrase highlighted the depths of Jesus' obedience. He was willing not just to leave heaven and live for our sins. He also died for our sins. He was willing to embrace death for you because you deserve death and forever alienation from God because of your sins. Jesus came to earth to die for you so that you don't have to die spiritually one day. But he didn't just die. Paul says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. So Jesus didn't just die. He was obedient to the point of submitting himself to Roman crucifixion. It's like, okay, Jesus, you're going to die, but man, on top of it all, you're crucified for humanity. Roman crucifixion was reserved in the first century world for the dregs of society. It was seen as the most horrific form of death. I could go into the details, but you've heard of the details before, perhaps, or you can imagine the details associated with such a death. And know this, it was considered so barbaric that in Roman society, there was a law that Roman citizens could not be crucified. Jews, Galatians 3:13, saw crucifixion as evidence from God that one was cursed. And Jesus embraced such a death on our behalf. He humbled himself. He left the portals of heaven and came to the dregs of human society. And he took upon himself a human body. And he lived among sinners. He put up with people who treated him rudely. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was criticized. He was ridiculed. And then he submitted himself to the most horrific of deaths, perhaps. And Paul holds all of this up as a reminder for us. as a lesson for us as we pursue humility. Jesus is our model. Jesus was a model for the church at Philippi. Some were haughty and conceited and pushing for prominence within the church. Some had become conceited and competitive and conscious of positions. They needed to look to Jesus. And for believers of all generations, it's always worth remembering that Jesus was lowly and humble in heart, Matthew 11:29. And the way of Christ calls God's children of all generations to a humble frame of mind. When you're tempted to be proud and conceited, think long on Jesus. When you're stewing and brewing because of some person that said something bad about you, think about Jesus and how he was criticized and ridiculed. When you get down in the dumps of depression because you feel like nobody notices you and you don't have a real glorious position in life, remember how Jesus left heaven for your sins. Oh, turn your eyes on Jesus, the God-man, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. I read this past week in my devotional time. One glimpse of Christ is enough to propel a regenerate heart through 10,000 lifetimes of spiritual warfare, struggles against the flesh, internal trials, persecutions, and even physical weakness. So may we believers be ones who are always looking unto Jesus. Remember that Jesus is our model. Number three, I would say this. We see a third mindset. Paul reminded the Philippians that the way up is down in the Christian life. Look at what he said in verse 9 after talking about Jesus' humiliation, condescension. He speaks of Jesus' exaltation or ascension. He says in verse 9, "For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name." Now here in this great doctrinal passage, we have mention of a doctrine we know as the ascension. After having been crucified, after having died, after having been buried, after having been raised, the Bible teaches Jesus lived on the earth in a resurrected body for 40 days. And he was seen by hundreds of people. But afterwards, right in the eyesight of his disciples, he was taken up into heaven, Acts 1:9-10, Hebrews 1:3. We often preach about the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, but we often forget about the ascension of Christ. And this event in the life of our Lord is important for a number of reasons. First, the event indicated that Jesus is now at the right hand of God, interceding, praying on behalf of us. Romans 8:34. Second, this event teaches us that all true believers, real born-again believers, will one day be translated into the presence of heaven just as Jesus was. Second Corinthians 5:8. Third, the doctrine of the ascension is a reminder that as we stay here upon earth, we've received Holy Spirit power. Acts 1:8, with the ascension of Jesus into heaven, the disciples were promised, you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But fourth, the ascension signified that Christ's victory over Satan, sin, and death was effectual. Because Jesus humbled himself, the Lord exalted him and gave him power, gave him a name that is above every name. Ephesians 4:7-11 speaks of this when it says, what does it mean that he descended, but that he also ascended? Jesus was exalted because he humbled himself. And this is Paul's point in our text. The way up is down in the Christian life. We only experience true exaltation, abundance, and progress in the Christian life when we lower ourselves and humble ourselves. This was James' teaching in James 4:10 when he told believers, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Oh, hear from this ancient yet ever modern book, Tabernacle Church, the way up is down in the Christian life. The path to progress is us being meek and lowly, humbling ourselves, lowering ourselves before the Lord. Jesus taught on this in Mark 10:42-45, when he told his disciples, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over others, and those in high positions act as tyrants, but it is not to be so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be your slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Hear the words of Paul, hear the words of the Bible, hear the words of Jesus. The way up is down in the Christian life. How low can you go should be the mantra of the maturing Christian. Oh, believers, don't be deceived by this world's way of thinking. Don't be deceived by how the world thinks and how some professing Christians think. Many are dominated by what John calls in 1 John 2:16, the pride of life. The pride of life. Oh, so much bickering and belittling, so much comparing and criticizing in our world. And it all comes from the evil one who, since the beginning of time, has coaxed humanity into living by the pride of life. Remember, we've been called not to put our attention first and foremost on self. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, said, this is the greatest commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. So know this, I'm trying to set you free this morning. I'm trying to alleviate your anxiety and your worry. I'm trying to help you with your angst and your anger. The way up is down in the Christian life. You won't get so upset about what people say about you and do to you when you humble yourself and lower yourself. It won't matter much about the little snide remarks when you remember all Jesus went through and how he humbled himself. You'll make progress in the Christian life and receive more Holy Spirit power when you quit looking to yourself. And instead, you lower yourself before the Lord and you say, Lord, I need help. Oh, hear what I say this morning from the Word of God. The way to peace, the way to joy, the way to real abundant life, John 10:10, and the way to eternal reward is by lowering ourselves and humbling ourselves. Paul continued in verse 10 and brings me to my fourth point. God deserves all the praise, not us. We've looked at three different mindsets needed for humility. And lastly, we see this idea that God deserves all the praise, not us. Look at verse 10. Paul said, in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The act of bowing was well known in the ancient world. I mean, I rarely have to bow. In my previous church, there was a Japanese lady who had married an American soldier, and when she would see me, she would bow. That's about the only interaction I'd have with bowing. That was a part of her culture. We're not real familiar with bowing, but in the ancient world, this was a universal, well-known symbol of subservience and obedience. This was one admitting that another had authority. Now notice, Paul says, because Jesus humbled himself and was exalted, every knee would bow before the Lord. And look at how he says this. Look in your Bible. He says, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. There was a first century false teaching known as Gnosticism that placed this unhealthy and unbiblical emphasis on angels. Here Paul is debunking that false teaching in one breath, but he's also in another breath exalting Christ. He says every knee will bow, and he first mentions earth. That is the place where humans dwell. Whether Christian or non-Christian, saved or unsaved, every knee on planet earth will one day bow and confess Jesus is Lord and he deserves all praise. Every knee on earth will bow. Every knee in heaven will bow. The Bible teaches us in Revelation 4, 5, Isaiah chapter 6, right now in the presence of God, there are thousands and thousands, countless angels giving praise to the Lord. There are also all of the redeemed believers, all of God's children from ages past, right now worshiping in the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says all the knees of those angels, all the knees of those redeemed believers will bow before Jesus as well. And then Paul mentions those under the earth. Who is he talking about? The phrase here refers to a place the Bible calls Sheol, the place of the dead, the place of unredeemed souls, those who reject Jesus and don't believe in him as Savior, those who don't receive the benefits of his crucifixion and resurrection. Those who never ask for his salvation are sent to a place called Sheol, the place of the dead, where they will live forever cut off from the presence of God. Sheol one day will be thrown into the lake of fire, and those who are in Sheol will then go into the lake of fire. But the Bible here teaches that even those in Sheol will one day give praise to Jesus and bow the knee before him and confess that Jesus is Lord. The place of the dead is also the place of demonic beings who at the beginning of time rebelled against God, seeking glory for themselves. They were led by one named Lucifer that we know as Satan and the devil. 1 Peter 3:19 teaches us that many of them now dwell in this pit called Sheol, and they have access to the earth, but one day every knee in Sheol, every demonic being, and even Satan himself will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. This is Bible truth. Not only will they bow the knee to Jesus, but also every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The word translated confess here is a word that literally could be rendered in English, homo speak. It means to speak or to say the same thing. What does Paul mean? One day every demon, one day every angel, one day every unbeliever, one day every believer alike will say the same thing God says about Jesus. He is Lord. He is God. This is a quote of Isaiah 45, 23. The prophet pronounced, by myself I have sworn, truth has gone out from my mouth, a word that will not be revoked. Every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance to the Lord. Though the prophet's prophecy found a degree of fulfillment at the birth of Jesus and at the founding of the New Testament church, there is still a far off fulfillment of the prophet's words. That day at the end of human history, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Interestingly, Paul used this same truth when writing to the Romans. He used the same argument he used with the Philippians when writing to the Romans. And when he wrote to the Romans, he knew there were people judging and criticizing their fellow believers. This seems to be the case sometimes in church. People get their eyes, instead of on the Lord, they come to the church and they do a form of unhealthy, unholy people watching. And they make judgments about people in their mind. It's like they got this playlist in their mind of just criticisms and fault finding with other people. And Paul wrote to the Philippians, he wrote to the Romans, like, hey, that's not to be your mindset when it comes to the place of worship. Sure, there could be times of false teaching and immorality where the church has to give what Paul elsewhere in his letters would call a righteous judgment. But Paul warned against this sinful judging. He said in Romans 14, 10 through 11, but you, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, and he was appealing to Isaiah 45, 23, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Paul's words there were similar to his words in Philippians. Both the church at Rome and the church at Philippi struggled with interpersonal strain, divisions, and unhealthy conflict. And Paul knew that the remedy was for the church to realize, hey, we're not the ones who deserve the praise. Furthermore, it's not our job to put down our brothers and sisters. It's our job instead to give praise to the Lord. He deserves all the praise, not us. So since one day Christ will be exalted above all, believers of all generations should be leery of exalting self, debasing others. We should be focused on giving praise to the Lord. The chief purpose of all things on planet Earth is the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for our sins serve the purpose of giving glory to God. Since these things are so, shouldn't we live our lives to the praise, glory, and honor of Christ?
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.